Good to see everybody out. Good to see some visitors with us. Let us shake your hands or hug your necks, whatever you're comfortable with. We'd be glad to do that. Again, welcome everyone here. Welcome those joining us on Facebook as well. Hope everybody's doing well. I'll tell you a little story before we get going. I know we got to get going, but I'll tell you my problem with the United States Postal Service. I sent out bulletins last Monday, and I don't ever get them sent out on Monday. Sometimes it's like Thursday or Friday, and people are like texting, like, is the bulletin coming this week? And like, yeah, it's coming sometime this week. And so I got them out on Monday, and I was so happy. And I went to get the mail yesterday, and there were all of those bulletins that I mailed on Monday in the P.O. box. And the thing is, if you don't put stamps on the envelopes, the post office won't do nothing. Like, do somebody a favor, right? They know where to find me. They could have. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Welcome, everybody, here this morning. I like to listen to music, songs, poetry. I like that. So I'm going to start by reading you a poem that I seen not long ago, and it haunts me. But before I read that poem, I'll start with, I found it in a book that's called I'm Just No Good at Rhyming and Other Nonsense. And so it doesn't take long to know that, like, mischievous kids and immature adults speak my language, right? So I'll get to the poem that I really like. But just to give you a taste of what this book has, one poem goes like this. I'm just no good at rhyming. It makes me feel so bad. I'm just no good at rhyming. And that's why I'm so blue. So, there you go. That gives you just a little bit of a taste. But just the first poem in the book, I think it's phenomenal. And it's called The Door. And that poem goes like this. A door is just a door, nothing more than a door. But it's where you swear there was no door before. And your world is in this room that you're comfortable in. But there through there is everywhere you've never been. Now the doorman steps forward and asks with a grin, are you going out or are you staying in? And I like that. I like that. That's sort of the poetic version maybe of Hotel California, right? That book sort of gives the nonsensical fun things to say. But that question really sticks with me. Am I going out or am I going in? And everywhere we look, we see doors. It's not hard to find doors. And if it is hard to find doors, there's a problem, right? There's a law that says we have to mark doors. You see the exit signs on these doors here and in the back. We have to do that, right? Knowing where doors are is important. Doors serve a purpose. If you want something to come into an enclosed area, you need to have a door that will open up so that people or things or whatever can come in. They serve a purpose of keeping stuff in or keeping stuff out. Now, we've been talking about the I am statements of Jesus that are mainly through the book of John. John records Jesus saying these I am statements, and the reason why that's important is not simply because Jesus is making a declaration about himself that he is something. What he's doing is he's making a connection back to the great I am, the one that showed himself to Moses. When Moses asked, who do I say sent me to Pharaoh? God says you tell them that I am sent you. And so whenever Jesus is saying I am, when he says anything I am, he's bringing to our recollection and to those original hearers' recollection who God is and what God did. And so at one point in Jesus' ministry, he says that I am the door. And so this morning, we'll kind of lean into that and talk about what that might mean. So John chapter 10, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so verse 7 says, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture." And I know this illustration that Jesus gives here is one that you've heard before, but it's not really that common to us, right? Jesus is talking about shepherding. Of course, in his day and age, it wasn't really hard to find a shepherd. You could go out into the fields and there would be a shepherd. And maybe if you weren't a shepherd, you certainly would have known one in Jesus' day and time. But I'll venture to guess there's probably not many of us that know somebody that works 40 hours a week herding sheep. We live in a very different culture. So when Jesus makes this illustration for them, they still didn't get it right. So we could probably cut ourselves a little bit of slack when we don't understand all the particularities of it as well. Whenever we're removed this far from this kind of profession, we just have to sort of lean in on what's going on here and what he's talking about. I think in our American mindset, when we think of any kind of agriculture or livestock, we go to cowboys, right? And we think of cowboys driving cattle or punching cattle, using a cattle prod, having horses, maybe a whip, anything you got to get those cattle to keep moving on down the road. Sheep herding, I think, is a little bit different than that. I don't think you can use a cattle prod with sheep. They'll probably start scattering on you pretty quick. They don't thrive in that kind of atmosphere. So what you do is you tend sheep, right? You lead sheep. And so they learn their master's call, and they follow that master. And so a shepherd would call them and lead them out into pastures so they could eat and drink, whatever that might be. And then at night, the shepherd would take them to a pen so they could be safe. And again, in our modern culture, a pen is simply just a fence that we would think. But since this is going to be in open air, and sometimes it wasn't very well maintained at all, this is sort of an illustration of that. Sometimes these pens were in the cleft of a rock. Sometimes they would make a little structure, and you can sort of see that on the screen there. They weren't very well maintained at all. They wouldn't have what we would consider a gate. They just didn't have anything there. And so what would happen is the shepherd would lead his sheep into the protected area, and then he himself would lay down in that gate area and would literally become the door to keep the sheep safe and to keep anything bad out and all the sheep in. And so Jesus starts John chapter 10 with the preventative measures of a door. He says those who don't enter by the sheepfold or by the door, but climb in any other way, that man is a thief or a robber. And that makes sense, right? Anybody who comes into a room by any other means than the door, they're probably up to something, right? That's something not going well. If somebody is coming in through your house through the window, that's typically not how people come in your house. Maybe your house, maybe you just have a strange house, but that's not normal, right? Well, whenever animals that don't belong to me come into my home, they typically don't come in through the door. It's because I've left a window open. They've come in by some other means. That they're maybe up to something, and I want to close off those entries and exits as much as I can to make sure that my house is safe and secure. And I think all of you do that too. Anyone that tries to sneak in by another route, Jesus says, is not a shepherd. They're a thief or maybe a robber. And I'll add one more. I think a pretender. A thief and a robber make a lot of sense, I think. But sometimes we got to stop and we got to ask ourselves, is this a thief or a robber? I can point them out. But pretenders also want to jump in. And pretenders don't necessarily always go through the door to access the sheep. They just want to come in and they want to hang out with the sheep by their own methods. And it doesn't really matter if they jumped over the fence to get to them. They're one of us now. And it's not a problem, but they're pretenders. And they're not coming in the right path. So it is a problem. They're not going to leave through the right path. And Jesus has something to say about that kind of people. In Luke 13, Jesus would say, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open to us.'" When Jesus says that the door is narrow, I want you to know that he's not saying that the door is hard to find. And he's also not saying that there's some sort of limited capacity. Well, what he's saying here by the narrow door is there's only one door. And it's not a double door. It's not some massive door that anybody can sort of sneak on through if they want. It's a narrow door. And the idea is that you're coming by one, and you've got to greet the gatekeeper as you walk through. You got to walk right past him, and you got to say hello, look him in the eye, shake his hand, fist bump, whatever we're going to do. But whatever it is, you're going to have to walk right by one. Simply one door. But having one door doesn't negate the possibility that there are false doors. Doors that look like legitimate doors. They might even serve in some ways as legitimate doors, but because they are not the true door, they're no good. And they're counterfeit. And a lot of times, I think whenever we think of thieves and robbers, that's easy, right? Our minds jump to someone who's maybe wearing black or maybe has a mask on and they're carrying a gun, and it's easy for us to recognize those kinds of people. If somebody comes to my door and they knock and they're wearing a mask and they're holding a gun, probably not going to open my door, right? I'm probably going to take a pass on whatever they're trying to pass on. But most of the time, that's not how it happens, right? They're not wearing black and a mask and holding a gun. What they do is they look very legitimate. They probably even have some really good things to say. They probably are going to quote Jesus from time to time. They're going to look as much like the true door as they possibly can. But they're not. And a lot of times these people come with a following, right? They've got a social media following. They have a following of people. And it can be whatever. It could be a preacher, a politician. It could just be some influencers out there that people are watching and they're flocking towards. And you just like notice that. Notice the language. We're not even used to that kind of mentality. But yet that still makes sense, right? Flocking towards something. We're gathering around them, and if it's anything or it's anyone other than Jesus, it's a false door. Having a following now isn't necessarily a problem. It's what we do with that following. Paul would tell the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of Christ as I or be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And what Paul is saying is that he's saying, "Hey, come follow me, but not for my sake. Follow me as far as I'm following Christ." And if you ever see Paul veering away from Christ, follow Christ. Paul is saying, keep me accountable. Come walk with me. Follow me as far as I follow Christ. Now, there are leaders in this world that lead like Paul's example, right? That follow, say, follow me as I follow Christ. And they're the ones that lead us to the true door and not to a door of their own. And so what's going on with our understanding here, but so often it's hard for us to know. Is this person telling me or taking me to the true door? Or is this person just leading me to their own door? Because Jesus says, I am the door, and if he is the only door, he's the only door worthy, then I want to make sure that I'm entering into the right place. So how do we protect ourselves from being led astray? John records it this way, that the sheep follow him for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of stranger. And I think that that first defense that we can have in protecting ourselves is we have to know the voice of Jesus. And the more you know the voice of Jesus, the easier it is to hear his call, and especially when his call is through other people, because sometimes we may not even realize that God is speaking loud and clear. Sometimes it's just through human voices that maybe we don't want to listen to. Voices that are broken, voices that are messed up, but he uses those human voices to call his people, and that they can get difficult at times. Is this human voice drawing me to his own door? Are they bringing me to God? How can you tell? Well, I think you got to check it, right? Is it consistent with the voice of Jesus throughout the rest of Scripture? Is it consistent with the nature of God throughout the rest of Scripture? And if it's not, that's a pretty good indicator that it's a false door. Don't be following. But if it is a false door, or if it's not a false door, that may just be the Lord himself talking through someone to you, inviting you, encouraging you, saying, hey, come along and join me in this. So the first thing is we got to know the voice of Jesus. I think the second thing is to stay in the sheep pen. Maybe a better way to say this is just stay with the flock. And the reason I say to stay is not because we can't get outside of our own comfort zone or we don't have the ability to think independently anymore. Quite the opposite of that. I think we've all watched enough nature videos, I have, to know how wolves work, right? They don't go after the whole herd. They start picking off the weak ones one at a time. And that's how it works, right? You just do it one at a time. So it's safer, it's better, it's even God-ordained to stay with the flock. So what is that spiritually speaking? Are we saying that you got to be, you know, all of the same herd, and it's all, we all have to have the same thoughts and the same idea? I think what the modern understanding of what Jesus is actually calling here is church family. It's an understanding that the church family, that whenever you stay with those who are proclaiming Christ and following Christ to the best of their ability, when you stick with them, it's harder to get picked off by the robbers and the thieves or the devil himself, because not only are you with a group of Christians and there's safety in numbers, you're also with the Good Shepherd. And he's the one who's leading and speaking, and the voice that you're following. And so you are protected in his care when you are with the church family. And I'm not just standing up here and trying to rail on you about coming to church on Sunday mornings, right? Well, we all know that sheep need food and water. That's an easy equation. We know that. And we are sheep in this illustration. And if you have a community of fellowship that is only a 1 hour a week type of fellowship, I think we're in danger of being malnourished. You can't just eat once a week. That there's no way around it. You may be getting some nourishment, but you're malnourished if all you're getting is the connection of the church is maybe 1 hour, maybe two a week. There's no way to thrive in that kind of community that you spend 1/168 of your time. Somebody take off your shoes and check my math. That's pretty much. But that's a pretty tough way to have a relationship, is to spend 1/168 of your time with anybody, right? Now you may be saying, hey, listen, I pray and I still have Jesus with my walk every day. And yes, that's a good thing. That's wonderful. But we also have to know that Jesus called other people to follow him. That he didn't just call us as individuals by ourselves to himself. He called us to follow him in community. And that's what this idea of being sheep is about, is that we are in community together. So stay with the herd. Stay with the flock, because the flock, ideally, is with Jesus, right? Now, can a whole flock be led astray? Sure. Can someone in charge, can a preacher be the voice of the congregation, stand up and lead a whole congregation astray? Sure. We've seen that happen. It can happen. So how do we defend against that? Well, I think that's the nice part, right? That's what the reason we have an eldership. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to a group of elders, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has ordained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. I think one of the biggest reasons to place membership or partnership with a local congregation is to be under the guidance and protection of the eldership. But because the eldership isn't just a bunch of guys in a boardroom talking about the direction of the church. The Bible says that the eldership is appointed by the Holy Spirit to help guard the church, God's flock against the schemes of the devil. And I want to be part of a place that is protected by a partnership of good godly men and the work of the Holy Spirit to stand up against anything that the devil might try to do to pick me off. That's one of the main reasons why I think placing membership in a local congregation is important. Not to just get involved, it's to stay protected, because the devil, as James says, is a roaring lion and is searching for whom he might devour. But here's the thing too. The elders, they're not the door. They're the shepherd in this illustration. In what Jesus is saying here, the leaders are the shepherds. He's the door, and you should have caught that. He who enters by the door is the shepherd. Now, a little bit later, next week, Jesus is going to say, I am the good shepherd. And that's what we'll talk about next week. But right here, he's saying, I'm the door. But there's someone else who is the shepherd, and the one who comes in by the door and leads them in and out is that person. That's the shepherd. The gatekeeper opens the door for him. And I like that, because it reminds me of the partnership that we have with Jesus. We are called to disciple one another. We are called to influence and encourage and to help each other with our Christian walk. And when we do that, we are shepherding each other. We are not the door. And any time that I think I might be the door, and that happens, right? Whenever we begin to think that we're the door, that's when we start to become sort of like the bouncers of the kingdom of God. When we stand at the gates and we wonder and we ask sometimes, we definitely ask, we ask all the questions to make sure they get all the questions right. But before you can enter in, I struggle mightily with this. In fact, not too long ago, maybe it's been several years ago, someone wanted to be baptized, and I did not think they fit the bill. And I asked David Allen, and David Allen asked me a question back, and he said, why did I think I got to decide? And I think I asked Dennis the same thing, and his answer was pretty similar. Joe Smith told me the same thing. They are 100% correct. That's not my job. I am not the door. I am not the gatekeeper. And anyone who stands in the way of the door is not Jesus. And we need to be careful, because it is easy. And we have been tempted, and we have even done gatekeeping Christianity, but that is not our job. At best, we are shepherds. We're not the gatekeeper. We're not the door. Jesus is the door. So there's one more aspect about the door I want to explore this morning, and it's through the Greek word for doors, and that word is thura, and that sounds like something maybe the Marines might say, right? Thura, and I like that. It's just a word for door, and it's used for all kinds of door in Scripture. Here in John 10, it's used for a shepherd lying down in the opening of a sheepfold. In Matthew 25, it's a door to the house. In Acts 12, it's the door to a prison. Acts 14, it's a door of faith. In Colossians 4, Paul is asking the church to pray for a door to be opened for him to evangelize. So all kinds of doors. Maybe one that I hadn't really considered, that the word thuros shows up, and it's at Jesus' burial. And maybe you're thinking that makes sense, but it doesn't to me. Matthew 27, verse 59 tells us that Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, for it had been cut with rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. And that word entrance there is thuros. He rolled it across the door and he left. Jesus was buried in a tomb, and the access to the tomb, the doorway, was blocked and sealed. Now, everyone, in normal circumstance, you take this out of the church context, out of our way of faith, and you ask anyone on the street, whenever someone is buried in a coffin and it's been shut and it's been put in the ground, have you ever heard anyone ask, hey, did you leave the door open for them to come back out? I've been to a lot of funerals, and I have never heard that asked one time. Because they don't, right? They don't come out. There's a vault. There's a vault even. And you've seen this, that the casket isn't just in dirt. It's in a little vault, and that thing is closed, and it's hard to open. And then if you paid for the full package, they're going to put 6 feet of dirt on top of you. If you just paid for the basic, it's like 4.5, I think. But still, it's not easy opening up. This is the equivalent. Everyone thought when that door was closed, it wasn't opening back up. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? Jesus was just borrowing that tomb for the weekend, right? He wasn't planning on staying there. It was just a little getaway for him because he was coming back out that Sunday morning. The stone was rolled away. The door was open. Jesus opened the door to the grave. And the writer of Hebrews says it this way. He says, through death, he, meaning Jesus, might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The author of Hebrews is saying, because Jesus opened the door of death, you don't have to fear death. Still number one on our list, right? Really number two, right? Number two is dying. Number one is public speaking. That's what Jerry Seinfeld always says, that you'd rather be the person in the box than the person talking about the person. And I don't know about that, but I do know public speaking's high on our fears, but death is right there. Nobody wants to die. But you don't have to be afraid of death because Jesus has opened that door. There's a way out, but it's not just death that I believe he's speaking of. I think some of us probably feel trapped in a situation you might be in right now. And you feel trapped and the walls are closing in no matter what you do, and it feels like you're suffocating. That is your own personal grave that you feel there's no way out of. And probably some of us are sitting here this morning are in that place. And you smile for everybody that you look at because that's what we're supposed to do when we come here, right? You're supposed to fake it. But you know that you are dying inside. But I want you to know, Jesus is the door. And if Jesus opened the door of the grave, he can open the door to whatever that you're dealing with, that you feel so trapped with. Because if Jesus is the door, then there's a way out. You never have to be fully trapped because Jesus provides that escape. Paul would tell the church in Corinth that there's no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. More than you can stand sometimes when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Jesus is the door, and he's the only door. And I always can't show you a way out, but Christ can. Christ always makes that promise because he's the door. He offers a chance that you'll never be trapped again. No sin can entangle you so much that you can't have a way out. That there's nothing that can hold you in its confines because of Christ. And so as we finish up this morning, maybe this week as you get time, think about who controls the door to your room? And why should it be you, and why do you think that? Well, but maybe here's some tougher questions. What kind of doors in your life have you shut that you probably should be opening? Where have you been the gatekeeper and forgotten where your role as opposed to what doors should be? I think you need to open that door that you've shut. Think about where you've dug your own grave. And finally, think about areas in your lives that you feel trapped and you need Jesus to reveal a door for you. Maybe you just feel like, I don't know where to go and I just need some guidance. Maybe think and talk about that this week as you have time. Jesus has the door, or Jesus is the door. So let's go back to that poem. A door is just a door. Nothing more than a door, but it's there where you swear there was not a door before. And your world is this room and you're comfortable in, but there through there is everywhere you've never been. Now the doorman steps forward and asks with a grin, are you going out or are you staying in? The invitation from Jesus is to come through the door. There's only one way out of some situations that you find yourselves in. One way into the sheepfold of the Master, and it's through the door of Jesus. And if you're in need of that door this morning, we welcome you. The baptismal waters are ready. If you need prayers from this congregation, that you would like to come forward and publicly let that be made known, now would be an opportune time. Please come as together we stand and we sing.